Good morning.
The past few sermons that you heard from this pulpit, from myself, were mostly on Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, as you are very well aware. I want to digress a little bit today, because the Sermon on the Mount is really, as you have been told, and as you have, I'm sure you have had the appetite to go back and read it for yourself, and somehow realize how the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting to us the kingdom of heaven, and how the people who do belong to that kingdom are to behave and what they are, and the incredible demand that our Lord is putting on. And I am sure that, like every other person that read these verses, you sort of scratch your head and say, how can I be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? So today I would like to sort of do a little bit of a synthesis of and a very quick review of what really the Lord did for us in his atonement, and why we can claim that indeed with him living with inside us, we can claim to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. I will ask you to turn your Bible to the book of Romans. Not last Sunday's sermon, but the sermon prior to that, I was teaching on these verse that the Lord claimed for himself in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophet. And make sure you remember these words, the laws and the prophet. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And we explained that what the Lord claims is to be the new lawgiver. He is not interpreting Moses. He is not simply saying, well, Moses said that, but I want to correct you. He is giving us the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is a wording that is expressed further into the New Testament under their own context. But that's not where we want to go today. So he didn't come to abolish the law. He's saying that he is the fulfillment of everything and the new covenant that he is presenting to all those people who were sitting in front of him when he was preaching. The new covenant is totally different from the old covenant of Moses. This new covenant is brought up by him. Is the end game of the plan of God when it comes to seeing a relation between his people and himself. So when we look at Romans, I want to direct you to Romans chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 21 and we'll read to verse 25. Because this is, in essence, those few verses are really describing one very important thing that the Lord did for us, is to justify us. And Paul says, but now, apart from the law, I want to remind you, and I'm not going to go there, but if you read chapter 1, 2, and the very first part of chapter 3, you see a terrible indictment of the entire population of the earth, and that goes for Jews and Gentiles alike. I mean, if you read those verses, they are even painful to read as to how rebellious we are, how bent into evil we are, and it is impossible for us to even desire God. Many people would say, when you ask them, do you believe in God? They'll say yes. But the essence of their belief is not what Paul is talking about over here. Let us read these few verses. After he has indicted the entire population of the world as rebellious people, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Well, what does he mean? But in essence, Christ came. That's all he means. Because when we say the righteousness of God has been manifested, we only can possibly be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only has it been manifested, but I want again to remember those two words that were told the law and the prophet, that the Lord says when he didn't come to abolish that law and the prophet, he says, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So again, this is in correlation to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He is what the plan of God was all about for redemption. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believed. For there is no distinction. For all. Remember the little three-letter words here. All. For all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see a condition here. All come short of the glory of God, but all who believe will receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. These few verses are really describing in a nutshell what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He was a propitiation for our sin. In other words, He was an acceptable sacrifice for the justice of God. I think we understand that. For those who have been following those DVDs from this speaker, John Risinger, you remember how important he was, how important it is to really understand that the justice of God needs to be satisfied. No amount of love from God will save you. But the sacrifice that the Lord God provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the only thing that we can claim for our salvation. Now, this is important to sort of put back into memory those things that the Lord did, because when we realize this, and that we sort of see that indeed there is nothing that we did. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the fact that we don't really know why the Lord Jesus Christ chose me or you. If you belong to Him, I'm sure that you have this question in your head, why me? That has not been revealed. But it is a fact that in eternity past, your name was written in the book of life. Oh, the great mystery of the wisdom and the grace of God. That basically is the introduction to what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the new covenant. But I want to go quickly through that. This was the fulfillment to a very specific promise. You will say, who was that promise made to? Anyone? Well, if you read the page across from the few verses that we read, you will see that, and Abraham, verse 3 of chapter 4, in for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who doesn't work out, believing him who justified the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So we understand that the word belief and salvation cannot be disjointed. You cannot be saved if you do not believe. And you cannot believe intellectually only. You have to believe from the heart. I mean, I know that this is a difficult thing to say, because you could ask me, what does it mean to believe from the heart? We'll get into that a little bit later. So the promise was made to Abraham. What kind of promise? Well, let's just go back and see what the Lord said to Abraham quickly. It's found in Genesis 17. And Abraham was then pretty old. He was close to 100 years old. Let's start at verse 4 of chapter 17. As for me, says the Lord, behold, my covenant is with you. I mean, he's addressing a man called Abraham. And he's going to change his name, because Abraham meant, in their language, then exalted father. And he's going to change his name for Abraham, which means fathers of many. And that's just what he says when he follows. And you shall be the father of a multitude of people. No, that's not what it says. And you shall be the fathers of a multitude of nations. So that promise was made to a man because he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And God made a specific covenant with him. And he said, through you, because you believed, a multitude of nations will be blessed. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendant after you through their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God for you and to your descendant after you. It is important to remember that, because that covenant with Abraham came 450 years before the time when another covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was established on Mount Sinai with a nation which the Lord had chosen, Israel. And from that mountain, a code was given to that nation to live by. It came to be known as the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire book of the law. All of the little specificity of how they should eat, how they should clothe themselves, what kind of day should be festival days, how they should observe the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. And that law was very specific in the sense that if you broke that law, it could mean death for you. So that covenant that was made on tablets of stone lasted until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if you really read your Old Testament carefully, and that you see how Israel dealt with that code of law, you see that it's a disaster. It's going from disaster into disaster into disaster. Constantly they broke the law of the Lord. And that's why the Lord in his wisdom made a covenant prior to that with Abraham. We are not party of the conception of the plan of God. Of course we are not. This remains a great mystery, granted. But this is why we are able to read what we just finished reading in those few verses of Romans. Let me continue a little bit in the New Testament now. So we know that he fulfilled the introduction of the new covenant by he, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ, by basically fulfilling a promise to Abraham. A multitude of nations will be blessed through him. Nations. Well, I'm sure that even in this room, a lot of people can claim to come from a multitude of nations. If it was not firsthand, like I did, it was a generation or two generation or three generation. We all come from somewhere. And somehow, the Lord leaded us to believe in him, and today we are gathered together to remind ourselves of what he did for us. Now we saw in those few verses how the Lord is bringing justification through his sacrifice on the cross. But if we just see this, then we are missing a few very important things when we look at the atonement. We have to realize how the Lord is really justifying us further. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Because he's saying, what is the result of that justification? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I mean, it's important to just reflect on each and every verse and each every words that are included in these verses. Again, you just realize that this justification, this peace, this faith, this grace did not initiate in us. It's all a gift for those who believe. And we exalt, E-X-U-L-T, not exalt, exalt. We are overly overwhelmed, happy. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Eventually, and that's something that we were speaking about this morning again, talking about Paul's experience and what he saw when he was caught into the third heaven. One day we will be with the Lord. We will be with him. And I cannot even begin to understand what it means to see the Lord face to face. Remember, in the present state, nobody can see God and live. If we were seeing the face of God now, we would just be burned up. That's why John was so afraid when he saw the raised Savior on the island of Patmos. The Lord told him, do not be afraid. The hope of the glory of God, every Christian should be yearning to see God face to face. If you don't, if you prefer to say, well, that life is not bad here on this earth, and I want to... I'm not saying that you should wish for death. That's not what I'm saying at all. It simply means that there is... the day of your death is not as important as the day when you said I believe and became a child of Lord, of God. It's death is, well, granted, it's a little bit something that we apprehend a little bit because none of us has gone twice through it and can come back and say, well, that's the way it works. So we are a little bit apprehensive about that, but afraid? What would we be afraid? We will be with him in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, because right now we still are on this tent, as Paul calls it, in this body. And he warned us before he departed. He said, on this earth you will have tribulation. We will have tribulation. Tribulations are a way of to be taught as very, very involving very much the body, and tribulation means for us those people who were quartered or sawed in twine or crucified during the time of the Roman, and really the suffering of the body. And it may very well be that some tribulation are that way. But today, we are fighting against, in the particular context of our society, we are fighting in our society against principalities and powers that are constantly taking over and over and over more of our society. I hope we recognize that. And not to recognize it is making ourselves subject to tribulation. A spiritual tribulation of sort. We have to stay in the Word of God. We have to constantly be immersed in it in order to remind ourselves constantly what is in store for us. And I was planning to read only 5:1-11. So I'll continue to verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation bring about perseverance. Remember, those who will be saved, Hebrews says it in chapter 6, those who are saved are the one who will persevere to the end. Well, what's the implication? Is the implication perhaps that some will fall by the wayside? Or they will seem to fall by the wayside simply because they really indeed never truly believed. There is a great danger of kidding ourselves into the reality of our salvation even today. We have to constantly make sure, not by our works, not by doing more and more, because we are done working for our salvation. We are today in our Sabbath rest. And our Sabbath is Jesus Christ the righteous. We are resting in him. Which of course doesn't mean that everything is permitted. And that's where a lot of people start to really be of two minds. Let's read a little bit further one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And I will take you to Romans chapter 6, verse 1-4. And chapter 6, verse 1 starts by an ominous question. Because Paul just finished explaining all that the Lord did for us in his gracious, in his grace and in his mercy to an undeserving sinner. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might be increased? Of course, that was a logical question, because on verse 20 of the preceding chapter, he says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is true. It's particularly true for the Old Covenant people. Of course, there was grace in the Old Covenant. There was not just the law. Otherwise, there would not have been any Samuel. There would not have been any Elijah. There would not have been any King David. There would not have been people who knew the Lord. And it is because even though sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the question could have been from the lips of a Jew of the days, could have been a logical question. The question being, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Meganata is, in Greek, the most powerful negation that can be said in that language. That's the way it is written in the New Testament. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? All right, there is a new concept that is being introduced here that is not so new if you know your New Testament. It's the principle of dying to sin. What does it mean? Well, that's what Paul said. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Paul is talking to them like, come on. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptism is a powerful symbolism. Baptism by immersion is basically representing us following the Lord Jesus Christ into his death and resurrection. When we rise out of that water, we rise with him. Now, it's not the first time that Paul used the word baptized into. There is a quotation from 1 Corinthians 10:2 where he says that all the Israelites were baptized into Moses or through Moses. So Israel eventually was baptized through its own covenant. In other words, they were asked, will you obey? And they said, we will obey. And there was an entire ceremony whereby the blood of the covenant was applied to them and where the covenant was established in those days. But in this new covenant, all that we are, and if you remember a few sermons of my brother Bill, you will remember that he talked about that immediately after Peter's sermon. I guess 2,000 were saved, and immediately they were baptized and belonged to the church. So baptism is not something that we say, well, okay, I'm kind of saved now, I believed, and we'll get to that bridge, we'll cross that bridge, when that baptism bridge, when we get to it. Baptism is a sign of obedience, is a sign of belonging. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Just remember those last word, walk in newness of life. When you are a Christian, everything is new. I mean, the newness of the new covenant and what has happened to you is constantly reminded to us in the New Testament. I mean, this is so explanatory. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, in the same manner as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. To conclude, I will take you to another passage of Scripture, which is in Colossians. I will take you to chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. And let me see where I should start here, because let's start at the beginning. I mean, the first two verses are kind of an introduction, but let's see where it leads us. As he speaks to those Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. That's Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. And for those of Laodicea, Colossae, Laodicea were two towns in Asia Minor that were fairly close to each other, and the letter was supposed to be read in both churches. And those of Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face, that their heart may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that come from the full assurance of understanding. Can you read that verse and says, I can apply that to my life? That their hearts, that our hearts, these people here that are sitting in the sound of my voice, that our heart may be encouraged, having been knit together. In love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. The mystery of God, the mystery of salvation, the mystery of Christ, the mystery. So many mysteries that we can, things that are not known to us today. But we come to an understanding because you cannot read the Word of God constantly and do not see the pattern. You do see the pattern. For those who watched the video by Don Carson, that was the point of Don Carson in this video, to show us how God dealt with humanity from Adam till Christ, and what really truly was the plan of God. From the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. We have to understand. Fully? I don't know if we ever fully understand on this side of the veil what exactly happened to us when we accept our Savior. I mean, we know because it is told to us that as soon as we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, upon the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Ghost came and dwelt in us. I mean, that is, forgive me to use this, it's far out. It's incredible that God, in one of these personality, the Holy Spirit, who is God, came and lived in his temple. The last time God gave in a temple, the last time God lived in a temple, it was made of stones. And long before the times of the Lord, long before the temple of Herod, at one point in time, the glory of the Lord that was in the temple departed. God left that temple of stone. And the only time that he came back, the only time that he comes back, is when one of his elect accept the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. One of those lost sheep accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he come to live in his holy temple, which is a body. Now, just by this thought, you have to sort of say to yourself, as Paul said some other place in the New Testament, and forgive me for not giving you a reference, but the thought is, how can you join yourself to a prostitute when you know that the Lord is living in you? You're bringing him into it. Don't do that. Reflect. Think. Read the scripture again and see what you're doing and repent. I mean, I'm not saying that when we accept the Lord, we become perfect right away. There is a process. There's a process of obedience. Well, first we have to get to know this God who came to save us. There is not much of another way than to read the scripture. I don't know of another way. I mean, some might tell you, I would debate with them on how wrong they are, that really God even today can give them guidance and speak to them spiritually and give them new revelation. I have a lot of problem with the charismatic movement. I'm not saying that I don't have, there is no people who can be brothers and sisters in that movement. But it is problematic to think in that way. There is only one way to connect to the Lord and to understand what he wants us to do, is to read the scripture. To understand the scripture, because we are told to attain the wealth that become from the full assurance of understanding. It's just not head knowledge. It can't be head knowledge, only head knowledge. If it is only head knowledge, it has no value. It's got to be a knowledge that leads us to live in another way. So I'll continue to read and we will conclude on that. That is in Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know Christ? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. He is revealed in the scripture. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument, because that's what can happen. You can be deluded. You can be starting to rely on your brain, on your logic, on what the TV tells you. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. That's Paul speaking to the Colossians and Laodicean. Rejoicing to see your good discipline, and get this one, because that's needed, and the stability of your faith. The stability of your faith in Christ. You cannot be just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You have to know, and you know only by learning, reading, meditating upon the scripture. As you, therefore, you should underline the verse 6. As you, therefore, has received Christ Jesus as Lord, or so you say, so walk in him. having been firmly rooted. In other words, you should be like a tree planted by still water. The tree of the Psalm. Firmly rooted. No hurricane of false teaching. No wind will come and uproot you. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. So being firmly rooted is not the end. You have to be built up. In other words, the tree must grow. Built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. The word instruction is not very held in good. People don't like to be instructed today. People like to think that they come up with their own understanding and that, well, I have my own opinion about this. Remember one thing, and I have said this many times, it is not really, it's not at all important what your opinion is about the Scripture. It's not important at all, as a matter of fact. It's not important what my opinion is about the Scripture. The important thing is, what does God say? And this can only be understood spiritually, through your own meditation, in your own closet. Just as you were instructed, and of course, overflowing with gratitude, because it will make you overflow with gratitude when you start to say, "Whoa! I got this." You'll see. Now, he's further telling us, and I'm not going to go through this in detail because it would take us all day, but there is the words philosophies that can be an obstacle to our really truly knowing the Lord. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies. Well, it was the days of great ancient philosophers in those days. People who were really talking about either totally non-Christian related philosophies of how the world was came about, what the pantheon of God was all about, and so on and so forth. All sorts of philosophy, what it is to die, what it is to live, what it is to be rich, what it is to be in relation to. There was a lot of philosophers. I mean, like Plato and Aristotle and all of these guys who were Greeks, philosophers, were the roots of a lot of human philosophies. And today, they are still called back into 21st century philosophers. And we can still be taken captive by those philosophies if we don't pay attention to the Scripture. See to it that no one take you captive. I mean, that's a serious word, taken captive, because when you're taken captive, that means that you're a slave to it. An empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, that's all I will say about philosophies, but then it could all, the danger also in those days was coming from the Gnostics, people who had this mixed religion that was kind of bringing into what they believe all sorts of mystery knowledge, mystery religion. In other words, they were taking a little bit of Christianity and they were mixing it with a lot of error. And they were saying that this was the way to life. And that was part of a semi-philosophical religious view of the world. Not be taken captive by that. It still is out there. There is the Society of Gnostic today. If you Google that, you can get it. I'm not encouraging you to do that because, frankly, it's just as a matter of curiosity. But it's there. It's here today. And then, of course, in those days, there was those people who were so tempted. as there is today, to go back to the old covenant. Verse 16, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. There is such an argument right now between covenant theologian and new covenant theologian about the meaning of the Sabbath. Of course, I told you what the meaning of the Sabbath was for me. It is Christ. Covenant theologians still do believe that we still have to observe the Sabbath. All granted, it has been changed this day, but it is still the Sabbath of God instituted in the Garden of Eden. Anyway, that's not for today's discussion. What's important to retain here is, do not let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day, thing which are mere shadows of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, the substance is unseen, but the substance is Christ. And this is what we have to hold on to, the substance, not the things of the world. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Of course, this was common in those days in Judaism. They were angelic. Worship was not unknown there. And that's some sort of mysticism that you can again find in today's society. And finally, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, again, these words that are, again, should be meditated upon. What are the elementary principle of the word of the world? Basically, it's a great deception. It can go into any scientific research that you can talk about today. You can be deceived by knowledge. I'm not saying by any means that knowledge is bad. I'm saying that it is often used to deceive people, to take them away from God. Just as a short example, how is it the last time you look at a nature program on television and you see some wonderful things? They go into how marvelous is the eye of that particular animal, the eye of the fly, for example, that can see 360 degrees. That's why you can't catch them. the marvelous constitution of all the beings that populate this earth, including man, of course. But have you, when you see something like that, have you ever heard the mention of creation by God? I'm still waiting. I mean, I like to see this program. It's beautiful to meditate upon the creation of our Lord. I can do that switch in my mind. I don't need anybody to tell me. But a lot of that can be used as deception. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not touch? In other words, I like the word as if you were living in the world. The implication when you read that those few words, why, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? In other words, those words imply the fact that we are not living in the world, or we shouldn't be. We are citizens of another kingdom, the very same kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ introduced in the Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray.